And we turn to the book of the prophecy of Zechariah, chapter 13 and verse 1. In that day there shall be a fountain opened to the house of David and to the inhabitants of Jerusalem for sin and for uncleanness. Well, what a wonderful thing to look forward to. Here were the Jews some 300 years before the time, just over, that the Lord Jesus would appear. And here the prophet Zechariah, in the name of the Lord, prophesies that there will be cleansing and there will be deliverance and there will be availability to be forgiven by God, to be pardoned, to be accepted, to be received into the family of his people by repentance. Now, there is no doubt that what is referred to here is the death upon the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ, the atonement of his blood. There is no doubt, because we read, for example, in John 1:29, John the Baptist says of Christ, "Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world." Now, this fountain is to take away sin and to take away uncleanness. So that fountain is vested in the Lord Jesus Christ. There is none other name given among men whereby we must be saved. And of course, it's the Lord Jesus upon the cross of Calvary that is thought of here. We have it also in Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 14. How much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? It is the blood of Christ, the blood of Christ shed when he offered himself upon Calvary for sin. The New Testament, the scripture interpreting scripture, is in no doubt whatever that it is the death of the Lord Jesus Christ upon a cross that fulfills the picture of the fountain that will be opened. And again in Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 29. No man ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourisheth and cherisheth it, even as the Lord the church. Back to verse 25. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word. And then in Isaiah, to give us our final certainty, if you like, that it is the crucifixion of the Lord Jesus Christ that is meant here. In Isaiah chapter 1 and verse 16. Wash you, make you clean, put away the evil of your doings from before mine eyes. Cease to do evil. Verse 18. Come now, and let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. So here was an exciting prospect. There was going to be a fountain opened. And that fountain is clearly revealed to have been the crucifixion of the Lord Jesus Christ. So the crucifixion of the Lord Jesus Christ appears under the image, appears as the picture of a fountain opened. Well, now let's look a little bit at the picture language. If you like to turn to the Song of Solomon and to chapter 4, and you come to verse 12. A garden enclosed is my sister, my spouse. A spring shut up, a fountain sealed. And verse 15, a fountain of gardens, a well of living waters, and streams from Lebanon. So we see in this picture that a spring shut up, a fountain sealed, is sealed or shut up so that nobody unauthorized can use it. It's reserved for the owner. And that's the picture of a relationship between ourselves and the Lord Jesus, and the Lord Jesus and ourselves in the Song of Solomon. Here is a relationship that is jealously guarded. Here is a relationship that is a one-on-one and nobody else intrudes between it. And although it is true that the Saviour loves every one of his people, millions of them, it is true that each individual may look at it as himself and the Saviour alone. That's the wonder of it. But nothing is to come between the relationship of the Saviour and his saved, believing child. It's a fountain enclosed, sealed, a spring shut up, a garden enclosed. Now I'm sure you get the drift. The Lord Jesus on the cross is a fountain opened. The fountain of the Lord Jesus Christ when he dies upon Calvary is available. It's within reach of all. It is not privately set apart. It is not done, as the Bible sometimes uses the expression, in a corner. It's available to men and women, boys and girls, whatever their situation. A fountain opened is the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. The death of the Lord Jesus Christ upon Calvary is to be preached in all the world. Go, all power is given to me in heaven and earth. Go ye therefore and preach the gospel to every creature. It is a fountain available. It's no longer a fountain obscured. The Old Testament saints believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, and the Spirit of God led them through types and images and laws, and they were able to see in a distant sort of way the Mediator, the Saviour. But in the Lord Jesus Christ, who historically died outside the city wall at Jerusalem, that fountain is clear. Nobody need doubt who it is, why it is, and the availability. So we see that this opening is Calvary. And we see that it opened to the Jew first. It's opened to the house of David and to the inhabitants of Jerusalem. And we see, of course, that the gospel went forth in mighty power to the Jew first. And from Jerusalem, and from the Jew, it went out into Samaria, and then into the Gentiles, or in all the world. So that in that day, the day of the Lord Jesus' appearing on earth, and as the climax of his life on earth, a fountain was opened. Now, as we've seen in the New Testament, that fountain is opened by his blood. We are all, every single person who lives upon this earth, under the condemnation of God for our sin. We are born in trespasses and sins. And just like if an asp is born, it may not yet have poisoned any creature, but it potentially will. It's born an asp. And if a human being is born and it has not yet sinned, it will, because he's born with that human nature of Adam which fell. So all of us are sinners by nature. And a difficulty arises in many people when they think philosophically, I don't know how this sin comes upon me. I didn't ask to be a sinner. How is it that I am so prone to sin? But without answering the hows and without answering the whys, unless we're bent on deceiving ourselves, we all of us have to acknowledge that we are sinners. That it's easier to sin than not to sin. That we have to be taught to be good and well behaved and obedient and disciplined. We do not have to be taught to be wayward and sinful. It's there. We hardly know how it comes upon us. I've often thought back myself to childhood and early days, and I can't tell you about the burgeoning awareness of sin. It was there. You knew that you snapped. You knew that when you were tired, you got angry. You knew that you said things that were unfair. You knew you cheated or you lied. But where it came from and how it came, and the proneness to want to say, well, I didn't really want to do this. I didn't really mean to do this. This is in me. It's a mystery to a child. But the gospel provides for this very situation. It doesn't matter whether we're a child. It doesn't matter whether we're grown up. It doesn't matter who we are. And neither does it matter, it matters of course what sins we commit, but from the point of view of obtaining pardon through the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, it doesn't matter what we've done, it doesn't matter who we are. It's a fountain opened, it's available. We don't have to say, I don't think I've got the money to pay for it, like you might a doctor. You don't have to say, I think I'll be rejected and pushed away because my sins are particularly bad. And it may be true that the rest of mankind looks down their nose at you, but it's a fountain opened. It's available to you. And so therefore the onus is upon every individual to come to that fountain that is opened when they are conscious of their sin. And when that consciousness of sin begins to intrude upon them and press down heavily upon them, and weigh more and more upon their hearts, until they feel that either they must bear that sin, and bear that burden, and the worsening of it, and the hardening of it, or they must flee to that fountain. And what a blessing it is to have it preached to, that there is a fountain, that there is a saviour, that God has provided a cure for our sin, such as it is, and however entrenched it is, however habitual it is, the power of the Lord is not restrained to deliver and to save and to welcome to himself and received. The Saviour who died on Calvary welcomes sinners and pardons them and continues to love and direct those whom he welcomes and receives and saves. So it is the most thrilling thing that was ever done, that there should be a fountain opened from God, available to the whole of mankind, and available through the preaching of the gospel and the work of the Holy Spirit, all based on the words of Scripture given us by the Lord, that we might come to such a Saviour. And this fountain that is opened is described as a fountain for sin and for uncleanness. Do you remember how the evil spirits, the devils, are described in the New Testament very often as unclean spirits? The Greek word is a little more than impure. It means uncleansed, it means impure, but it's in a passive sense. That is to say, the word for an unclean spirit is a spirit made impure, a spirit that has become tainted and miasmic and impure and dirty and vile and unclean. And it's interesting that the fountain covers all nature of sin, but the uncleanness is singled out as perhaps the most vitiating and the most thoroughgoing and the most degrading of all the aspects of sin that there are. And so the fountain that is opened for every sin, but it is particularly available for uncleanness. That is to say, because of the nature of the vileness and uncleanness and impurity, the one who is in that state might be tempted that he or she particularly couldn't possibly qualify. And therefore an emphasis has to be made that sin, yes, but even that sin, the sin of impurity. It is very noteworthy in the New Testament that the handling of adulteresses by the Lord Jesus Christ was always done with a very light touch. The woman taken in adultery and dragged into the temple, caught in her sin. The woman at the well. Thou hast had 5 husbands. Well said. The one you have now is not your husband. But there's a light touch, not a refusal to see how polluting and how bad and how wicked these things are, but that the sinner who was brought to him, and in one case brought by others, had had as much as they could take, had maybe brought it upon themselves, but had come to their wits' end, that they couldn't really stomach any more. They didn't now need further grinding down in the dust. They didn't now need from the Lamb of God a grinding down that the rest of mankind and womanhood gave them. What they needed was a lifting up. What they needed was a restoration. What they needed was a cleansing. What they needed was the mighty sense of relief at being washed from their sins in his own blood. And so here, the stress is on uncleanness. Clearly, Satan majors upon uncleanness in human nature. Quite how that began, it doesn't particularly appear except as a necessary consequence from the sin of Adam and of Eve. But clearly Satan himself desires to put things that are inappropriate and impure into the hearts and minds of men and women. Spurgeon used to complain frequently that evil thoughts and evil, I think evil images, but certainly he would mention evil thoughts, would come into his mind unbidden, unannounced, out of nowhere, not welcome. But they would still cause their blight, and they would still cause the misery of feeling defiled upon his life. Though he didn't want them, he didn't welcome them. He resisted the temptations, but still they pressured into him. So that Satan has this great interest in the weakness of the human nature to make unclean. I don't know. Can't remember. When I first began to tell dirty stories at school, certainly in year 7, which wasn't called that then, of course, probably at primary school. And of course, even primary school children snigger and laugh in a way that's clearly not right about things that seem to them to be impure. Others, of course, as they get older, think of these things as relatively mild. But they are all impurities. They are all the beginning of the things that will turn out to be vile and degrading. And the washing of the blood of the Lord Jesus is to remove and to cleanse from uncleanness as that most thoroughgoing of all sin. Now, every sin is thoroughgoing. Every sin is inbred. Every sin gets strength from its previous use. But this particular sin seems to undergird the great majority of sins. One form of uncleanness, one form of dirt, one form of filth, one form of defilement, or another, which enters into the mind and into the heart. And to such as are oppressed, the fountain open for that sin and open to them and open to us is such a welcome thing. And the Saviour who died on Calvary and by his purity and his perfection paid the price of guilty mankind is someone to flee to and someone who will welcome us. The blood of the Lord Jesus cleanseth us from all sin, as we heard earlier. And actually, despite the brilliance of the AV translations, that translation of 1 John, verse chapter 1 and verse 9, has actually not got it as precise as it might be. I've often told you that the word for all, which is plural, is the one word in English that is not so powerful as every other plural. Most words, if they're singular, city, and then plural, cities, cities clearly is the larger concept. It's plural. But in the case of the word all, the singular is the weaker. The plural is the weaker. Because the singular word means every. That is to say, all taken together but considered one by one. And that's the greater concept, and it's unusual that the singular should be of greater power than the plural. And what the Greek says here in 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from every unrighteousness. The blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanseth us from every sin. All is fine. But the Greek actually says every. Each sin considered individually. Not just in the mass, but individually. And so it is that this fountain, this blood shed by the Lord Jesus Christ, this sacrifice, this atonement, this presenting of himself to God in all his perfection, as representative of his people, cleanses from every sin. There is no sort of sin that it will not cleanse from, save the blasphemy against the Holy Spirit. And nobody will come to Christ, by definition, who blasphemes against the Holy Spirit. Because blaspheming against the Holy Spirit simply means that you're saying that the work of the Holy Spirit is the work of the evil one. So seeing that you say that, you read the context about the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit, and you'll see that that is the meaning. And therefore somebody who believes that the work of the Spirit is the work of the evil one, by definition, can't come. So that you don't have to fear that you've committed a sin against the Holy Spirit. It isn't that at all. There is no sin that is too severe. Blasphemy against the Lord Jesus, that may be forgiven. All manner of sin may be forgiven. Every sin may be forgiven. The fountain for cleansing presupposes repentance. Let me put it this way. You remember the thief upon the cross? His salvation was just as genuine as anybody else's, but there is no expression of the word repentance. But clearly, what he said to the other thief, we're here deservedly. We deserve the punishment of our sin. He's confessing sin. He's admitting that he deserves it. And he deserves the death. And the fact that he understands that Christ is coming into a kingdom, and all the things that he said, clearly amount in passing, de facto, to a true and utter repentance, though that word is not used. And so it is that what is required of those who would be washed, what is required of those who would be cleansed by the blood, is repentance. Is of a turning away from this sin, and of a turning to the Saviour, and of a seeing that if such a pure one as the Lord Jesus Christ died for such an unworthy, filthy wretch as I am, then when I'm clean, I need, with all my power, to stay clean. I need to repent and turn away from those unclean things. I need to turn away from all my sin. Now, perfection is never achieved in this world, and there will be failure along the line. And here the great gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ is that in Christ we are no longer in Adam. In Christ, by virtue of trusting in him and of confessing our sin, we remain in him. And though we still sin, that the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, the seed of God, remains in the believer. And so it is that though we may sin, yet we may heartily reject those sins, we may still find them impinging upon us, but the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sin. I have often wondered, and it neither matters here nor there, whether that wondering is justified or not, whether the pool at Bethesda was a temporary arrangement at some time following this prophecy to remind people that this fountain was coming. Now, a pool is not a fountain, but it may be filled by a fountain, for all we know. But the great thing about the pool at Bethesda was that it was valid for every sin whatever sin the person who got there first had would be forgiven. No questions asked as to, oh, can't have that sin. Every sin. And it was frequent. Of course, it was also discriminatory in the sense first come, first served, and the quickies got there first. And so it was not entirely appropriate. But I just wondered from time to time whether that unique arrangement of the cleansing and of the looking for cleansing and of the expecting of cleansing, which was brought about by when the angel touched the water, perhaps ceased upon Calvary, but was there just as a reminder of Zechariah and to keep the folks looking for that cleansing fountain of the Lord Jesus Christ. Who would have thought, of course, from this imagery of a fountain, that that fountain would be the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ? It's a striking image, and of course Cooper understands it perfectly. There is a fountain filled with blood, drawn from Emmanuel's veins, and sinners plunged beneath that flood lose all their guilty stains. He's got it precisely interpreted. May the Lord encourage us, whatever our sin. We don't have priests. It's not good for the pastor to know. But you know. And it's good for you to come to such a Saviour, to such a fountain, and obtain such a thorough cleansing from your sin as will ensure that there is no trace of it in the glory for the eternity of heaven. What a relief that is, that we shall not be as we are now, but we shall be as the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ makes us and cleanses us. Amen.